We turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7 and then to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. The prophecy in Isaiah 7 of a virgin that would conceive and bear a son is not only fulfilled in Matthew 1, but referenced in the Gospel of Matthew. If you give attention to the Gospel of Matthew, one of the great themes of that Gospel is Matthew's intention to tie the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ to Christ himself. And this is one of those. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now to Matthew chapter 1. And we read the verses 18 to 25, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was given the name Jesus. As I said last week, at the end of the year now, for some thousands of years, Christians have paused to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a member here and you know that part of our regular pattern of worship, first Sunday of the month, is to use the Apostles' Creed. And very often on the third Sunday of the month, we use the Nicene Creed in our worship services. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And that line, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, is of unbounded significance for you to understand the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Last week we began to ask that question, what is the identity of Jesus Christ? From the first 17 verses of the chapter, and we saw a few things about Christ, that he is descended from the line of David and the line of Abraham, that the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the New Testament opens up with that phrase, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we saw a number of things from that. We saw that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, would be born a son, male child, Be born with all the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in him, all the promises of the covenant of grace. He would be the son of David, to sit on David's throne forever, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he would be the one, the son through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 22. That Solomon, though he was a great king, and Isaac, though he was a son of Abraham and blessed by the Lord, that these were both but little shadows, the beginnings of fulfillment, but that when we come to this man, Jesus Christ, coming from this lineage, we have the King, the Messiah, the one who descended in time and space and was born from this line, the line of promise. The Christ. Verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In verse 18, we now move to another revelation about this one, Jesus the Christ. And we have the narrative not of his lineage, which connects him profoundly to humanity, as we saw in the last week, even to sinful humanity, born in the likeness of sinful flesh. But now, more about his identity. Who is he? And we learn this from his birth. So we have traced Jesus to that line of promise, which goes all the way back to the promise to Adam in the garden. That scarlet line that runs across the scriptures. That Jesus is a literal descendant, a male child of the line of David and Abraham. This place and time and mission were all determined by the will and purpose and plan of God, that we have this electrifying statement, all that we have been waiting for is in Him. We now move to the narrative of His birth. How was this realized? How was Jesus born? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, verse 18. This is how this came to be. If you read verses 18 through 20, the first words in verse 20, we have a story that perhaps, a narrative that perhaps you're familiar with, but is a very hard story. It's a difficult narrative to read. One of the things about being familiar with the narrative of Scripture is that familiarity can cause us to miss some of the intensity, and in these verses, even the pain of the coming of Christ. What we have in verses 18 through 20 is a relationship between Joseph and Mary that is falling apart. And it's falling apart in a way that is deeply personal. There is a couple, they've been betrothed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. What is betrothal? It's more than an engagement, less than marriage. It was a formal contract to enter into marriage. It was, to break it would be the equivalent of a kind of divorce. Promises had been made, but the marriage had not been consummated or formally entered into. It was a high level of commitment. There was no intimacy permitted in this arrangement, but again, a kind of divorce was required to break the arrangement. Joseph has a problem. Before they came together, she was found with child. We know of the Holy Spirit, but it appears that he did not know right away of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine the conversation between a man and a woman, and a man looking for a bride. You look pregnant. And Mary could have told him why, because she knew. The angel had visited her and told her that this child would be of the Holy Spirit, that there was going to be a miracle, that there was something of all the promises of God to David and Abraham that were going to be fulfilled in her, that she was chosen to be particularly blessed among women and among mothers in all human history. But it appears that there's a wrestling that happens within Joseph.
what he sees, what he knows about nature, and what he hears from Mary. And that wrestling goes deep enough that it appears the explanation doesn't go over well. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was fair. He didn't want to be mean, didn't want to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In his mind, so this is his thinking, he's being, as it were, torn between two, what he sees and what Mary says. We know this from the parallel account in Luke that, again, Mary knows these things. He's leaning hard, verse 19, to putting her away. Because of this is a betrothal, he's leaning towards something like a divorce. He apparently didn't believe her. It was too much for him to believe. He was compassionate, a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. Yet he was a principled man. And to stay for Joseph would be what? To accept what perhaps appeared to him to be an apparent infidelity. I want you to think about the pain and the sorrow between these two very godly young people who had made this promise. The sorrow between them. If you have ever gone through a hard period in a relationship or what appeared to be a betrayal, this is what they're going through. And Mary knows the truth, and Joseph won't believe the truth, and it's about all to unravel. And he didn't want to live, perhaps, under this cloud, which was either an accusation of her infidelity or his own impurity. As a matter of fact, later in chapter 13, Jesus was publicly known to be the son of Joseph. And there were people who never believed that she was a child by the Holy Spirit. Even if he did believe the truth, even if he did, he would live under this cloud the rest of his life. Now, there's a few things, and there's something very interesting to learn here. And one of them is that this young couple was committed to biblical sexual purity. And that meant something to them. And this holiness of conduct and life was important. It was important to Joseph. It was important to Mary. And the Word of God makes clear here, like it does Joseph in the Old Testament, that amongst the people of God, there's an abiding understanding of the holiness of these things and the weight of these things. And here are this godly young couple the same. So the sum of it is that this budding relationship is on the brink, and there's a lot of pain. A new scene. While he thought about these things, while he is thinking, perhaps he's laying awake, reliving all the conversations, wrestling with what to do. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, a messenger is dispatched from the throne. You remember when Daniel was praying and a holy angel was sent from the throne of God to Daniel. And that, remember what that angel said? Oh, man greatly loved. And here God has his eye on this young man whose soul is being tormented, who doesn't know what to do. And he sends him an angel, a messenger from heaven. These angelic messengers, by the way, will attend the entirety of the glorious life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the announcement of his conception by the power of the Holy Spirit to Mary, the announcement of the forerunner to Zechariah in the temple, the announcement to the angels. And all through the ministry of Jesus, the angels strengthen him all the way to the garden. They're at the tomb. It's one of the signs that here is the one, the Christ. First part of the message, your problem. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, son of David, he addresses him by name. The angel knows his lineage. He knows this legal family of the legal Davidic line, and he addresses his heart. Don't be afraid. Take her. The staggering revelation is Mary's right. The child who is in her is there by miraculous, supernatural, divine intervention conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The angelic message has very clear implications already for us. This is one conception that is unique in all of human history. Look at the language again. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary. And something will happen within you, unique to all of human history. A son will come forth, but not by a human father, but by the supernatural working of new life in the womb directly, the mystery of the incarnation. No intimate contact. This truth is confirmed in that Joseph married her, verse 24, he aroused from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. This truth is confirmed by the continuing, the avoidance of intimacy between this man and this woman. The scriptures lay forth that there's a miracle that has happened by the power of the third person of the Trinity overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary and Jesus by divine power and glory is there nourished and nestled in the womb of this young woman. Question, why this kind of conception? Why Jesus conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Why is this necessary? Our family, we have a little tub of a boat that we fish from, and it has a fish finder on it, which has a screen of about 10 pixels by 5 pixels. I don't know how that's useful, but somewhere in the 80s, the only thing we use it for is finding the depth, really. It has a little feature on it that tells us how deep the water is. And there's some places we go that are remarkably deep, 300 feet. You know, it's about as deep as we've gone. Children, perhaps you wonder how things used to be done. When sailors would sail, they would take a weight on a line and they would drop that down and they would count. But there would be equidistant shaped knots in the line, and you would actually drop and physically count, and you would try to find the bottom. And as you can imagine, if there's a line, there's an end of the line. And there's some places that you would just say, this is deeper than we can measure. It is beyond our capacity to comprehend. Greater than our minds can fully wrap around. When you come to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, we are standing at the edge of something that is so grand and so glorious, so deep and so great, that we can only begin to plumb the depths, and then our abilities to humanly measure run out. Two things more to notice in the text as we try to plumb some depths. The unique calling of this child. She will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, we looked at it last week. Jesus, Jehovah saves, he shall save his people. Messiah, salvation is in him. And that line runs all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. That's what he's coming to do. And then the unique identity of the child. This was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Here's another royal promise from the Old Testament for the line of David that beyond Ahaz, and it wasn't Hezekiah, and the end of the line of the kings faded into obscurity after the exile. But there would be from that line a virgin who would conceive, and then this electrifying name. Virgin conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth a Savior, Jesus, the Son of David, human lineage. But his name also shall be Emmanuel, God with us. He'll be God and man. He is, the angel is saying, in the womb right now of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, the God-man. A human child, a Savior, and the Creator of the universe at once. In the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, he points out this. He says, the incarnation is the staggering miracle of the Scriptures. You know, people say, well, could Jesus really walk on water? Could Jesus really feed the 5,000? How could someone rise again from the dead? Here's the focus point. He's God and man. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. He brought the flood. He spoke from Sinai and divided the Red Sea. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, the one in whom all things consist, Paul writes. In whom all things hold together. John writes, he is the one who both is the creator of all things and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You understand that the message of the gospel is that he's both. Pulling some strands together, what does the Scripture teach us about the birth of Christ? Some repetition here, but first, Jesus Christ was conceived by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so is the eternal Son of God united to a true and complete human nature. Again, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 35 is another place to go for this great doctrine. As the Scriptures unequivocally tell us that there is a birth, it is by the power of the Spirit. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Same theme. She's speaking to the angel. The angel said, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. She says, I've never known a man. I've never engaged in this intimacy that's required to have a child. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. John Murray, the thought of the incarnation is beyond human conception. For it means the conjunction in one person of all that is Godhead. And all that belongs to Godhead. Together with all that belongs to manhood. And the infinite becomes finite, the eternal time-bound. The unchanging became changeable, the invisible visible. The creator, the created. The sustainer of all things. The dependent nursing child. The almighty, weak and tired. Never in one point of all of his existence was this supernatural reality not present. Herman Bovink, Scripture applies deity to Christ not in a few places but repeatedly, that he exists eternally from eternity. He is God's Son in a supernatural sense, the creator and sustainer of all things, the Lord of the church, the King of creation, the judge of the living and the dead. Christ is not the teacher or the founder of Christianity. Oh, what does that mean? He is the content of Christianity. Now, he is the teacher and founder, but Bovink was saying he's not simply the teacher and the founder, but he himself is the content, the living Word. The Word became flesh, the one who by the power of the Holy Spirit is the God-man in the womb of a virgin. Truly God, truly man, gestation, delivery, growth, human development and learning. The Son of God took to himself human nature by the power of the Spirit, by addition, not by confusion or mixing. One person, the Son of God, two natures, not mixed, joined together now in heaven. This is Jesus Christ. And you stand and marvel. Second, he came for the intended purpose of providing salvation for sinners. And without this virgin birth, there would be no Savior. A few things about it. He's sinless. Are you ashamed of your sinfulness? It's a very sad condition to be born into, conceived and born in sin. There's never been a moment of your entire existence, not from the first moment that the two selves joined in your mother's womb, where you were not prone to hate God and hate your neighbor apart from divine intervention. Why? You're a child of Adam. You inherit the sin nature. Follow in the footsteps of your natural father apart from intervening grace. Even as believers, having the Spirit of God now, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, we still wrestle with that remnant of sin within us. We're ashamed of it. Jesus, different. Never one inclination to anything that is not holy, perfect, and good. From the moment of that perfect conception, he does not inherit the sin nature of Adam. But he is, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, like in the original creation. This is the second reference to new creation language here in Matthew chapter 1. He is, by the power of the Holy Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters in the original creation, he is born in the womb of the Virgin Mary as the second Adam, the new Adam, untainted by anything sinful or unholy. Our catechism says that all mankind descended from Adam by ordinary generation. We have original sin, and from that flows our actual sin. That little phrase, by ordinary generation, reminds us that there's one who's different. His name is Jesus. As corruption reverberates in humanity, as every generation rises to grasp the forbidden fruit, shake the fist at the God of glory and receive the penalty of our error, apart from Christ, condemnation. The virgin birth says, not Jesus. Free from all guilt, dominion, and stain of sin. Perfect. Yet, here's the mystery. Romans 8, Paul says, he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He then associates himself, and last week at the genealogy, with people like Judah. And says, I'll be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Unstained and pure, yet coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul, using bold language to the Corinthians, became sin for us. Taking to himself, voluntarily by imputation, the guilt of our sin. But never sinning himself. The closest possible relation to us in our humanity, sin accepted, which makes him a suitable mediator, able to enter the Holy of Holies as our high priest. To die in the likeness of sinful flesh as a man. Second thing, perfect life, but to die, to be our representative. He shares the same flesh and blood as you and I have. Right now, mystery of mysteries, the eternal Son of God has a beating heart. He has a mind. He can walk. He can speak. This is the wonder of the incarnation. And in that sinful flesh, that body, sin was condemned in the flesh as a public person, as a representative. His death is the death for us in our flesh. And when Joseph hears these words, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All of that flows from this reality. I want to speak to you here this morning if you're not trusting in this Jesus Christ. And I would present to you Jesus, holy, sinless, supernaturally conceived, God and man, at the same time eternal and time-bound, without a beginning and with a beginning at that conception and then His birth. God and man, the only Savior of sinners, the content of Christianity, Himself the Gospel, the only one who's ever lived a perfect life in the place of your sin-stained life. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He came to be Jesus to save from sins, to pardon and cleanse and wash by the blood of His cross. And the call of the gospel this morning is believe in Him. And His perfect life covers your sin-sick life, and His substitutionary death washes those sins away. He came to restore communion with God according to the promise. Verse 23, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. He came to us. I was thinking about that name when Ryan was speaking the words of institution and baptism and saying that here is a sign in baptism. We had a sign of a little baby that needed to be washed and cleansed. And in that sign, we had God coming near to us in the covenant of grace. That is symbolic of all that is true about Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. He condescends to us. The incarnation brings us near to God and God near to us. And the Trinity makes possible the existence of a mediator. The doctrine of the Trinity is behind all of this, who both participates in the divine and human natures and unites God and humanity. And this is rooted in the eternal counsel of God, man created in the image of God and the purpose of humanity. You were made for this communion through this mediator, Him alone. There's no one else like Him in all history. And the story of redemption will finish with what? Our flesh lifted up to the presence of God. Jesus goes first. The first fruits, the resurrection, enters the Holy of Holies, the high priest at the right hand of the Father. But His ultimate purpose in and through this incarnation and salvation is to bring us to God by the blood of His cross, the power of His resurrection, the gift of His Spirit, and restore fellowship between broken humanity and a holy God. This is Jesus. He does it, the writer of the Hebrews says, through His flesh. And salvation brings us to God. What is this salvation? You think about salvation, you think about the glory of the gospel, you think of what Christ came to do. You think about who He is. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said that this is fundamentally important, the identity and the mission of Jesus to your own salvation. He says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, conceived and born in sin, nature says this is who you will be. By faith in Jesus, listen to these words, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. And all that the God-man came to do will be fulfilled at the last day and the resurrection. A few things. Talk about Christmas time and Christmas season, and so many people use this word again and again. And if you know me at all, you know that I am not a very sentimental person, both in everyday life and especially not interested in mixing religious and cultural symbolism so as to confuse the clear message of the gospel, to turn it into something that is not solid truth for time and eternity, but sort of a sentimental note. I was at the doctor's office this week and they were playing a great Christmas hymn talking about the birth of Christ and Jesus as the Son of God. And I was thankful for it. There's another sense. I was sitting at a doctor's office and filled with all these different decorations mixed with this theme of the incarnation. I was thankful for the theme. But I was wondering how many people are still thinking clearly about Christ. Not sentimentally, but clearly. Before you in the Scriptures is this Jesus, God and man. The birth of Christ is about these grand themes. Coming into a broken, sin-sick world, pain and sorrow from the beginning, both in Joseph and Mary's experience, then the birth, and then all that Jesus came to do. But this person is before you, God and man. And now you are with intelligent faith and love and trust to cling to Him. To believe in Him, to believe that everything He came to do has been accomplished. Listen to what He says. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. He's saying, for all you that have trusted in me, I will lift up your sin-sick, shattered humanity, purify and remake it, and bring you to heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in Church of Jesus Christ, this is what Paul writes to the church. You died and your life is hidden with Christ, in Christ with God. Swept up, united to Christ in salvation. As you think on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, think on these grand themes and rejoice. Think about this, that the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit also gave you His Spirit to indwell you. That he who was conceived by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit beyond all measure, gives His Spirit to dwell in your hearts that you might have communion with God. That you, through Him, might be part of the new creation, sinless, glorious, that will never end. This is the message of the birth of Christ. This is why Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought forth Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Lord our God, we ask now that as we think clearly about the message of your word, about this one unique individual in all of human history, who is at the same time Father, co-equal, co-eternal, of the same essence, together with you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that we would bow and worship and with awe and wonder see that you have brought in him salvation, that you have condescended to us in our low estate, that you have designed to lift us up to yourself in glory, that you have brought one who was born, who came in our flesh, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might be brought to you, the Lord, by His death and resurrection. We thank you for His sinless and perfect life, for His holy power. We pray that as we consider this miracle, that all other miracles and glory and kingdom and power would fall into their proper place in our heart and mind. We pray, O God, that our allegiance would be strengthened to the one who is both God and man. Lord Jesus, rule over us, protect us, save us, deliver us. We pray to you, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. And we ask that our new and renewed and grandest thoughts of you will be accompanied by praise and worship and obedience and consecrated sacrifice now and forever. For you, the triune God, has brought us to yourself by the Holy Spirit overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary, according to the eternal decree of you, our God, giving us a Savior who is Christ the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The blessing of the triune God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.